When husband Bob and I went on our first real date, I decided that right at the first, I was going to make what I call full disclosure. I was a junior at the seminary. He was a professor, and you know, those things aren't supposed to happen. And so I figured it was a little unusual, and I was just going to lay it all out for him, warts and all, before we went any further, before we made a decision to go any further with this relationship. And I don't know why I decided I need to come out with this full disclosure, but I just simply remember I felt this overwhelming need to tell him who I am as clearly and honestly as I could. And he does know. I'm going to share this story with you. We went to Harper's there in Five Points, and I remember that neither of us had an appetite. I had a salad of some sort that I steered around the plate with my fork, and I've never been one for beating around the bush. I am not good at it. To me, it's pretty much a waste of time. So without any ado, I announced my intentions, and I took off. And without going into any specifics, I told him about me. My history, my secrets, my weirdness, my fears, and my hopes. I told him I have a weird family. He does too. And the rest of us also have weird families. I've learned that. We all have weird families. He listened quietly and he let me talk and talk and talk until finally I said, "The end." That's it. If you want to pursue this relationship further, that's okay. But you need to know what you're in for. And I'm making full disclosure. That's why I've done this. And fortunately, he did not look at me as if I had three heads. He's a calm and steady Midwesterner. I advise everybody to marry somebody from the Midwest. And he said he hadn't heard a thing that could cause him to change his mind and that we should continue to explore our relationship, move along at our own pace, and refuse to have anyone else write the script for us. And that's what we did. And it was good for us because we'll be married for 25 years next November. And that is what God has done in the Ten Commandments. God has made a full disclosure. I am the God I am. I am the God who liberated you from Egyptian slavery. I am the only God who could have liberated you. I am the only God worth worshiping. I am the only God who writes the script for this relationship. You chase after other gods, consequences will follow. Fidelity brings shalom for all. I cannot and I will not be reduced to a worthless idol that sits on a shelf, one that's easily domesticated, limited, house-trained, corralled, or controlled to suit your personal desires or whims. I will not tolerate any misuse of my name, because speaking my name summons my presence and my will. So mind carefully how you use my name. So there it is, God's full disclosure statement. It's a whopper. And you know, it's not like we can dump this relationship because we don't like the conditions God has set out. Now, Bob had that choice when I made my full disclosure. I had that choice, and you have that choice regarding your relationships. It's not an easy thing to do, but sometimes it has to happen. But we do not have a choice when it comes to God. We don't have a choice because we have been baptized. In fact, I wonder sometimes if the unbaptized even have a choice, because God has made it very clear God intends to save creation. All of it. It is God's relentless will. And we see that in John 3:16-17 that I love to quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God came into the world to save the cosmos and not to condemn. Like Mother Bunny, God chases all of us relentlessly. Now, nothing I have said negates the free will God has given us. We are free to reject God. We are free to ignore God. We are free to run from God. We are free to snub God, and we do all the time. However, our disobedience does not have the power. Our disobedience cannot terminate or destroy the relationship God first established with us. Nothing we do will stop God from chasing after us. Only God is capable of terminating the relationship God first made with us. But God has chosen to stick with us, to remain with us, and to honor the vow God has made to be our God. For better or for worse, in sickness or in health, for richer, for poorer, and death cannot part us. Now, that very same news has been echoed in the Old Testament readings for Lent thus far. To Noah, I established my covenant with you. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. To Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I establish my covenant between me and you. To the nation of Israel, former slaves, I am the Lord your God, who overturned the Egyptian government to free you. Therefore, you have no more need for any other God. Heaven knows Israel tried to break up with God time and time again, and they suffered the consequences that naturally follow. But they discovered every time no other God was willing to commit to them like the God of all heaven and earth. And each God they tried out dumped them like a hot potato. And eventually they would return to God Almighty, their tails between their legs. Will you take us back? Will you be our God again? And God would say, in so many words, I've never stopped being your God, and welcome home. Last week, I said that God works in a very unconventional way. And one Old Testament scholar even declares that God is not user-friendly. I really like that. God cannot be manipulated. And God could have chosen to do away with creation, but God chooses not to. God chooses to redeem creation, to shape us, mold us into a holy people who practice shalom. That's not just not the absence of war or violence. It's not just, shalom is not just limited to political and social realms, but it is a word that encompasses wholeness and health and harmony and security for every living creature on earth and the earth itself. Sort of a perfect balance, kind of the image is sort of like a restoration to paradise. But we're not making it easy for God. We fight it every step of the way. The false gods around us are attractive, sneaky, tempting. And I'm not even sure we recognize their identity or that we worship them. I have a book called Confederates in the Attic, and it's about the culture surrounding the reenactor. And one quote out of the book really stuck with me. A woman was interviewed, and she said, "We used to be Methodists, but now we are Confederates." reenacting has become that family's God. And closer to church, closer to the congregation, take the act of worship. I got this devotion in just the other day. The pastor writes, "I've been a worship leader for decades, so I've heard every imaginable element of the worship wars. They sing too loud. They sing too traditionally. We love the organ. We don't want a band. We love the band. We don't want an organ." And the church gets so focused on how we worship that we forget why we worship. We argue about our preferences when worship is supposed to be about God. It's not supposed to be about worship style, but that we worship God with our whole heart. In this case, worship, the style of worship, became the object of devotion instead of God. It became about personal preferences that were expected to eclipse all other considerations. God was not in the equation. We fight all the way. So, full disclosure, God is weird. This most certainly true. God won't let us go, but won't let us remain just as we are. God is willing to let us stumble and fall, and yet is willing to bind our wounds when we do. God remains faithful despite our adultery and abandonment. God is unwilling that we should miss out on eternal glory, and God was willing to die so that not even death can separate us any longer. And God is utterly determined to be our God and to fashion us as his faithful people. That is full disclosure, and that is very good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.